Marketplace evangelism. I'll give you a quick little bio about myself. There is an actual bio about me on page 14, and many know me as Dennis's daughter, but I also have some other qualifications. I didn't just say, Dad, can I speak? So just a little background on myself. I was obviously born and raised here in Santa Rosa. I went to college at Azusa Pacific University, and I'm excited. I know that we have a few APU students here, which is nice. And I began my speaking career unintentionally when I was 15. At that time, I was in our Strategic Life Training Program, which has a service project component. And for our service project, we came alongside a gal here locally who is a Catholic woman that had a vision for peer-based sex education in high schools. So we came alongside her, my group of us that were, including my brother and several others who were going through the SLT program at the time. We came alongside her and said, hey, can we help you as our service project get this organization off the ground? And it's interesting, actually, I just spoke at our 25-year anniversary for that organization 2 weeks ago as an alumni, which was really cool. But it was amazing because it literally was this one gal, and she had one trained speaker. And through our service project with SLT, we helped her grow into quite a large organization that has served literally tens of thousands of teens across Sonoma County with, again, peer-based sex education with abstinence focus, healthy relationships, all those things. So I started speaking when I was 15 in my own high school, among other places, to peers about saving yourself until marriage and healthy decision making, drug and alcohol abuse, all those fun things that teenagers are dealing with. And then I was in college at Azusa Pacific, and I actually helped run an organization called Sex, Love, and Choices when I was in college and right after college that, again, was focused on abstinence-based sex education and such. And then I moved home to work in the ministry here alongside my father. And in the midst of that, because I'm a creative person, I've also been a dancer my whole life, I started on the side teaching dance classes because I love dance and I've had a passion for it. And that little side thing blew up eventually to now where I have a large dance studio downtown a couple blocks from here. So I've now been actually a small business owner for 14 years with my dance studio. So I have the interesting side of the ministry side that I do here with the family ministry, and then I have the dance studio side, and then occasionally I still speak on sex and relationships and marriage and all those things. So it's an interesting mixed bag there, isn't it? All that. Who would have ever thought to put all those things together? I certainly wouldn't have. So that's just a little background, though, on me and what I do that way. And funny little side note, because you'll see in my bio here, I did write a book called The Best Sex You Never Had. And again, the focus on it was around really an apologetics around abstinence until marriage. And I wrote it, it's not a Christian book, but it's all full of Christian principles. And funny side note, though, about that, our tech guy at the ministry, I had those emails being forwarded to me because I had a website for that at the time. I've now kind of let it go because I need to do another version of the book. But I had emails still coming in for that, and I came in one day and they were gone, and I found out that our tech gentleman had removed them because he thought, oh my goodness, someone set up some fake account having to do with sex to the ministry, and I better get rid of this thing, not realizing that it was my abstinence-based peer education thing. So it was kind of funny. So I had to get him to bring that all back. And anyways, funny side note. Again, where you wouldn't think all these things would interact, but they do, where they cross. All right, so with that, I am going to be sharing a bit today about marketplace evangelism. I would argue just evangelism in general, because aren't we always in the marketplace? We will talk specifically around some of the issues that may come up as business owners or managers and all those things. But ultimately, as my father shares, you know, it's all one thing. And if it's going to work for us in our businesses, it's going to be the same for us in our families, it's going to be the same for us in our neighborhoods. So principally, if it works in one jurisdiction, it will work in the other. So we will focus some on business here, but it also will, of course, translate across the board. So if you turn in your notes, sorry, I'm on my personal ones, page 14. First point here, we must recognize the non-negotiability of the Great Commission to evangelize and make disciples where we work and live. Basically, preach into the choir. We all know that we are called to make disciples, and we are called as Christians to share the love of Christ. Big question is, how do we do that? What does that look like? In my personal opinion, from what I have seen over the years, is often we tend to fall on kind of one side or the other, where we're either so salvation-focused that we are just pushing more the letter of the law and the religion itself and just get them saved and you need to know Jesus, or we have what I think we've gone, the pendulum has swung more this way, especially with my generation. We are so focused on friendship and wanting to be relevant that we are just trying to appease and we're not really presenting the gospel. And it kind of seems like often people go to one way or the other. And obviously, we are meant to be a both and that way. The principles matter. The word matters. At the same time, the people matter, and we need to have relationship with them. So it's got to be a both and in how we approach people. And that's a handful of what I'd like to talk about today here, too. One of my favorite quotes, I'm sure many of you have heard this, St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." That is one of my favorite quotes. It's, I would argue, one of my life mottos. And I would say that is what our goal would be when we are in the workplace, in our businesses, when we are out and about. That is what I would say our primary goal would be, right? So there's three major dimensions of marketplace evangelism. We're going to focus primarily on one today. But just to quickly look over the notes here, there's the first attribute here. There's the personal evangelism, which is what we're going to focus on today in particular, around making disciples where you work and displaying Christ's life and character to them. Now, this is an important point here around discipleship. And those of you who've been around the business school or Go Strategic for years are familiar with this, that people do not have to be saved for us to begin discipling them, right? Relationship is what breeds discipleship. Not being saved or not, right? We know that the enemy disciples people all the time. So why do we think that we have to wait to disciple someone until they're saved? So discipleship should be happening all the time. I am trying, even in my little dance studio and how I relate to the folks who work for me, who teach dance classes for me, who rent studio space for me, I am trying to build relationship with them and encourage them even in how they're building their own personal businesses. And they, at this point, many of them know I'm a Christian, but a lot of them actually don't necessarily know the extent of just how conservative I am. So I do the old bait and switch there sometimes, right? But you do not have to be waiting to disciple to give those things just because they're not saved yet. So I think this is an important component to remember for us. My brother always says, as I mentioned last night, my brother also has been my pastor for years. He always says that your walk is personal but not private. And I think that's a very important distinction when we are talking about evangelism, because we get sometimes fear-based if we talk too bluntly about what we really believe, because we don't want to lose relationship with folks. But at the same time, you know, we want to be true. We don't want to deny Christ. So there's that balance of recognizing that, yes, there are things about our walk that may be personal, that we may hold in a certain way. We may only reveal when we believe the Lord has told us that it's the proper time and those kind of things, but it's not private. People should always be able to know that you're a Christian, that there's something different, that it's there, and not to be ashamed. But we'll come back around to all those things. Second point here, there's organizational evangelism. That's where the division or entire company evangelizes, quote unquote, by its excellence and success as a group, as it self-consciously operates out of Christian principles. Here, of course, I can think of a couple examples we have in the United States. Tyson Foods, I know, is well known for, they have actually a core values that they post on their website that's biblically based. And you can Google it and find it. And they are very blunt about, this is the core values that we have for this organization. This is how we operate. Obviously, other examples we think of, like Chick-fil-A, right? Chick-fil-A always honors the Sabbath. They're closed on Sundays. There's things like that. Marriott Hotels, they recently came out maybe 6 months ago or so and said that they would no longer offer pay-per-view pornography in their hotel rooms. So there's different examples like that where you have larger corporations, entities showing Christian values that way through how they operate their business, and they use it as a point of evangelism. And then there is, of course, cultural evangelism, which is where a whole culture or nation is affected by the sum total of Christian values operating in the sphere of economics and business practices. I would love to think that at some point here in the United States we represented that decently. As we know, that has shifted significantly into an atmosphere of greed and overemphasis on capitalism and lack of accountability and all those things. But ideally, of course, and you look at historically, of course, biblically, the nation of Israel, the way that they functioned in the marketplace under biblical values, you can see examples there. And our last point here says, ultimately, the church is called to do all three. That's the church with the big C, not the little C, right? That's our global church and how it functions. But what I want to focus on today, because I am not a large organization expert, I'm a small business owner. So I am going to be focusing more on that side of things here and the personal side of evangelism here. And looking at our second point here, point B, about the dynamics of fishing for men where we work. Many of you are familiar with the term tending your garden, which is a teaching that my father's done, and he actually just finished a book on it, and we will be publishing the book later this year, so that's exciting. But there's a two-part teaching on it, and then he's expanded it into a book. But the whole idea of tending your garden is, what sphere of influence have you been given? Because as we know biblically in Genesis, if you want to change the world, you start in your garden, right? God gave Adam and Eve the garden that was right where they were. He did not send them as missionaries over to the garden next door. He said, you start here. And how often do we miss the missional opportunities that are literally right outside our door? So often we think we have to go big and start big. And of course, some are called obviously to larger callings like that. But I would argue everyone is called to their garden. Even if you may have that additional larger missional calling, you still have a responsibility for your garden regardless. Your garden is your family, your neighborhood, your coworkers, that sphere of influence that God has placed you in. And so it's not hard to find somewhere to go to influence people. We have it every day. Think about all the jobs, too, just alone, that we've had. How old? I was 15 when I had my first official job. Raise your hand. How old were most of you? Everyone, 15, 16 when you had your first job, would we say? 17? So, 13, yeah. So we have, think of all the jobs that you've had over the years and all the people that you have interacted with on a daily or regular weekly basis. And if we were self-conscious about how we were affecting those people, not just going to earn a paycheck, not just going because it's, you know, what we have to do to build our career, but being aware of the influence there, even in the small temp position sometimes that we've had in those areas with work, especially too, I think about folks, I look at Hannah, who I know is in the Hollywood industry, you often go to jobs where you're with different people every day. You know, your coworkers change on a regular basis because of the nature of the work. So we are naturally out there all the time. And if we are not self-consciously aware of the influence that we can have, we are missing so many opportunities. So half of, in my opinion, the battle with evangelism is just being awake. When you wake up in the morning, have we asked the Holy Spirit, Lord, can I hear you today for who I'm interacting with? That it's not just, okay, there's these tasks I have to get done at the business today. There's this, this, and this, this. But am I going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit today and not miss the opportunity to impact someone that I work with? Even someone that I've been with day in and day out, right? Even another Christian, right? So being self-consciously aware of the garden that is around us and not thinking, oh, when am I going to, you know, have that. I think sometimes we think it's got to be harder than it is. Like somehow we'll run into someone, a client that day that happens to tell us that they've got some major issue and we'll be able to immediately help them and fix it. Sometimes that happens. But more often than not, it's in those regular basic interactions that we have with people where all of a sudden if we're sensitive and we hear the Holy Spirit, it's, oh, ding, ding, ding. Oh, there's something there. And then you're able to continue to sow into it to answer that call, right? So we make it too complicated sometimes, I think, looking for those opportunities. Point one here says, Christ was a friend of sinners and we should be the same. I always think people always respond best out of relationship versus just witnessing. I know sometimes people, it does happen, people do sometimes get saved this way. But generally speaking, when you have relationship with someone versus just immediately trying to go into the Jesus spiel, building the relationship with the person works a lot better. And it continues to help as far as longevity as well, right? If we just greet immediately, and unfortunately I know all of us probably know these people who are well-intentioned, but they always lead so strongly with Jesus that they alienate people because they don't even have relationship with them and they're trying to start talking to them very immediately about their personal walk with God. Doesn't that kind of come off a little bit offensive sometimes? And I know people are well-intentioned, and sometimes God may call us to do that. But most of the time, we are supposed to just be naturally representing Him. And then, again, looking for those opportunities where we're building relationship, where we're relating with people, where we can present those godly principles without immediately slapping Jesus on it. Right?
Yeah.
All right. So some of this is, I know a lot of this is preaching to the choir, but listen, as we all know, I have, if anybody could be over hearing teachings, it would be me. I have grown up, I can't even count how many meetings I have sat through from the age of 5. So I have sat through, but man, okay, we're thick-headed humans, right? I mean, I have sat through so many teachings and I still get truth bombs dropped on me all the time. And I should technically know all this stuff, right? And I still hit by it. So often we need to just, as we talk about the renewing of our minds, we need to be reminded of these things. Something may hit us in a different way. I've heard that before, but man, it hit me in a different way. It's that way for us with these truths and these teachings, and it's that way for the people around us. Maybe we've told that coworker 5 times the testimony about what happened in our family, but the 6th time it actually hit him and ooh, ding, 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 Holy Spirit's moving. So being aware, thinking that way, continuing to sow in relationally with folks that way is so important. When we verbally share our witness, we should share truth in some of the following ways. This is point B3A. Big one here. Out of our life and experiences more than what we believe. So this is belief systems versus knowledge. Again, many of you have maybe heard this quote. Anything you can be argued into, you can be argued out of. So it's important for us to be educated, to know the word, to know the principles. But ultimately, if we are arguing alone on, well, this is this, and this is this, and that's that, conversely, they'll be able to argue right back out of it. And we've seen that, unfortunately, so many times. I think about folks I know who came in excited about the Lord, loved the Lord, but they came in with a foundation that was somewhat faulty, right? Because they came in just with, on a level of almost empirical evidence of arguing God, but they never had that Holy Spirit revelation, that heart turn. And that's what we want to help enable the Holy Spirit to do in people's lives. So we need to be educated. We need to know the principles. And those principles often help us in evangelizing. But ultimately, of course, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It reminds me actually a quote Lance Wallnau said last night. He said, evangelism isn't just about salvation, it's about the substance of superior ideas. And I really like that because ultimately, yes, do we either believe being a Christian is the best or we don't, right? And as much as it's important that we can argue it, there's obviously always that level of revelation. But when we're able to start with even that whole idea of superior ideas, I think about that with godly principles. Again, we don't have to slap Jesus on it right away. We present those godly principles. We present those axiomatic truths. We show those things. And then at a certain point, it's like, oh, where are you getting that? Well, actually, it's in the Bible. And then, oh, of course, you can go from there. But we can't just present it straight up with, especially again, now in a world, as we know, that is so anti-Christ, anti-Bible, you can't have a conversation about using the word as a backup for anything with someone who believes the Bible is irrelevant anyways. You can't even start there because they'll immediately disqualify you because they don't believe that the Bible is the inherent word of God. And unfortunately, now we actually have a handful of churches that are starting to teach that too. So that's a little scary as well. So it's important, though, that we... That's why when we can lead with the, as Lance said, the superior ideas and the principles and the relationship, then you're gaining that equity, you are discipling in those ways, and you have a lot more room to then be able to lead more towards Christ, towards the Word. Some of those defenses are down that immediately think, oh, this is a crazy Bible-thumping Christian. Instead, it's, oh, I actually have relationship with you, I've seen your character, all those different things, right? So it gives us an in that way. It's important here also, it says, out of a heart to love rather than to catch them. Again, and I don't think anybody who's here is in that place, but unfortunately, again, we do sometimes see those folks that are well-intentioned but are just really about, quote, saving souls and getting a quota, kind of, you know, Jehovah's Witness kind of thing. And, you know, people can smell that. They know that it's not genuine and it's not there. So, important. Out of our own fallenness, not self-righteousness. This is a big one. I read recently a quote, and I'm not going to do it justice. I was reading it in one of the devotionals I read, and it said basically that the difference between Christians and non-Christians is not how many problems they have, it's the existence of Jesus. So between me and my coworker, the only difference on a certain level is that I've got Jesus and they don't, right? So the reason I say that is too often I think that we feel we have to present ourselves as perfect in representing Christ. And I have found the biggest ground that I have gained with people around me has been when I've been candid about my own personal struggles. When I've been candid about struggles in my marriage, struggles in my family, struggles in my own personal patience with crazy clients. you know, when I'm candid that way, it opens up the door so they don't think, oh, here's just this perfect Christian. The only reason that I'm able to do as well as I do is because of him. Okay? But too often, again, I think we try to present that we've got it all going just perfect. And yes, there's a level of I do believe in sowing and reaping, sow good seed, we should have good fruit. But it is still a fallen world, and sometimes we sow all the best seed and there still ends up being some tares. So being honest about that with people, I have found has been one of the biggest grounds that I have gained in evangelistic opportunities. So I think it's really important that we remember the importance of that, of just being open. This is where I'm at, and God's grace, this is how I'm dealing with it. And just being real. It's important. Point E here, with the focus on God's kingdom and not on our particular denomination of local church, trying to overemphasize differences in theology. Being raised in the church and all the different conferences I've been to, it's amazing to me the level of division folks have allowed over theological points that will never be solved this side of heaven. Why are we wasting our time, people? There are so many more important things, and we overemphasize some of those divisions that the Lord is going to sort it out. And look, if you have that personal conviction, great. But present it as your personal conviction, not as this is the ultimate decision of what the Lord says, and this denomination is the best, and this interpretation of the scripture is the ultimate one. We don't know. And we waste so much time fighting amongst ourselves on those things instead of going out with what we do know, what we do have in common, that we can share with people that is real. There are a lot of points that we do not disagree on. There's more that we agree on amongst the denominations than we don't. But we overemphasize what we don't agree on, and then we get stuck fighting amongst ourselves. So we got to focus on what we've got going in common. All right, out of a burden for God's mercy, justice, and care for what he made them to be and do, design and destiny. This is something that hits me hard because I love people. I hope you can see that. I'm a social person. I love hospitality. I host parties whenever I can at my house. At my dance studio, I love to make it available for other people to come use the space for different events if they want to use it. I think it's so wonderful the more often you have a chance to interact with people. One of the examples that I did not think would be one of the fruits that I did not expect when I opened up my dance studio was just the level of interaction I get to have with all these families. I have hundreds of families come through my studio every week. And it is amazing, if I'm on my game, how I can sow seeds in just small little interactions with those folks as they come through. One of the things I love the most, I just expanded, as I mentioned, to a larger location. I'd been at a much smaller one, is how often people will say to me when they come in, gosh, I love this place. It just feels so different than any other dance studio I've been to. And like, there's just something different. These are not saved people saying this. I love the feel, and especially around here, we've got a lot of the kind of more flowy, hippie, spiritual side people, and they will be like, whoa, like the energy is so good in here. And I'll tell you, when I first opened it, I invited a set of the elders from my church, group of friends. We prayed over the space. We dedicated the space. And subsequently, was able to host, actually, Roxanne, I think you were there when I hosted we have a local group called Together in Christ that hosted a prayer meeting there. Again, I said, I want as much in the spirit sown into the ground of this place. So just having that, let alone obviously continued prayer for the space and what I believe the Lord is doing through it, it's so wonderful for just when people walk through the door. I don't have to say anything. The Holy Spirit's doing it right away. Then I get the opportunity when I am interacting with folks just in small ways. And I encourage this for you, anybody, no matter where you work, there are always times where you can sow seed into someone, even a short, tiny interaction. I think about, I'll come back to my dance studio in a second, but I'm going to go on a tangent for a sec. There was a gal at Starbucks, a particular Starbucks I used to regularly go to, and she just had this wonderful spirit. She did her job really, really well. And I've always thought, you know, if you think something nice, you should say it. And I kept kind of waiting. Sometimes you don't want to be, like, too weird, but one time it finally felt like it was a good opportunity. There wasn't, like, a huge line, and I could really say something to her. And I just, and totally felt the Holy Spirit, and I just said, you know what? I said, you are so good at what you do. You have such a wonderful spirit about you. You serve people so well. You do your work excellently. I mean, I just spoke that directly to her. I mean, she just about welled up, you know, thank you. Oh my God. You know, but I could see, like, in the spirit, just calling her up and acknowledging the gifting that the Lord had put in her in serving coffee. She's not just serving coffee. She's serving people. She's interacting with people. And just speaking those words of life into people. So I have the same opportunity at the dance studio. It's amazing how many times with parents, when I watch them interacting with their kids, being able to just make a little comment of, you know what, keep it up. You are, you know, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm just thinking about, you guys want to hear a crazy story. I've been teaching for 14 years. This is the first I've ever had. I had one child literally just go into insane meltdown mode. She was 4. Just huge tantrum. And this poor mother has got a newborn baby that she's trying to hold and deal with her nutso 4-year-old who just lost it. But long story short, the child actually ended up literally like running out. The mom had to like try to run out into the street. I mean, just total mayhem craziness. And it went, and I heard her like screaming down the street, and I asked one of my other moms to please go help her, because I was like, this woman is trying to handle this. It was a very terrible situation, poor mom. But here's what I did after that. She was mortified. I wrote her an email and I said, look, you keep up what you're doing. Do not give up. Because you could see her just, obviously, as any of us would, if our 4-year-old was running out into the street. But she was trying, and I could tell, and I took the time after that day and sent her an email and just tried to encourage her as a parent. Do not give up. Sow into your child. It will, you know. And just taking the time to speak those things out, it wasn't technically any of my business, right? Parenting, leave her to that. Obviously, she's not doing it well, right? No. I go, what does God want me? What can I do to sow into that situation? So all those interactions that we have with clients, with people around us that we may say are not our business, if the Holy Spirit prompts you, it's your business. Now, again, don't get into the dirty details and say, you know, what parenting style are you using? Da, da, da. Just speaking over them, words of life, of keep it up. This is what you should do. You know, you are doing well. Don't give up. And same thing with, you know, when I've been teaching the little ones, just speaking destiny into them. Little things. I have a statement up in my studio that says, your body was made to move. And I was very strategic about that, and I prayed about it. Because your body was made. I said that very specifically because I want the message that we were created, that we are not a mistake. And I am regularly sowing that into my little dancers. And I'm trying to regularly sow into my parents the gift that their children are, that they are not a burden like so often our culture has turned children into be. So little things like that. And again, for you and whatever business you're in, I think about folks I know who are like in insurance. I think about folks who are dealing with, you know, life insurance and different things. But there's so many opportunities there. You can pray around, okay, Lord, what are the issues that are connected to what I'm selling? I think about Andy, who I know works in home improvement, folks who want to do remodels. And I think about What can you sow into with someone who you know? Why does someone want to remodel their house? Often, there's a wonderful spirit behind that, right? They want hospitality. They want to host their grandchildren. You know, what is the motivation behind the business that you are exchanging with that person that you might be able to speak life into, that you might be able to look for the ways the Holy Spirit's going to use you in that particular area, right? And often, it's not necessarily something that we immediately think about. So we've got to be prayerful, strategic for those open doors that the Lord's going to give us. Because I am by no means a parenting expert, and I never thought that I would have so many opportunities to encourage parents, you know? So again, pray about that. Think about that relative to your particular sphere of influence, whatever business you are in. Often there will be a certain area that's highlighted. Again, I think about folks I know in the financial industry who are doing regular financial coaching. They'll often end up getting into marriage coaching because finances is a huge issue for many in their marriage. So again, someone who's in finance, they're able to prayerfully be aware when they go into that meeting with that client and just sow in the seeds of, well, have you talked to your wife about this? Are you guys on, have you ever considered this? And, you know, just and encouraging people in that direction. Again, it's a very easy way to evangelize that is building relationship and is putting those principles out there, but is not, you know, so in your face that people will be turned off. All right. Point H here, out of a self-consciously Christian worldview, demonstrating a grasp of the difference between competing presuppositions. This is one I really like because I believe it's so important to help us kind of take the pressure off of having to completely debate people. Because ultimately, on a lot of these issues with folks where there's a difference of opinion, we talk about, you know, did you vote for Trump or Hillary and all the different stuff. So often we want to just focus on a debate. Sometimes we see evangelism as a chance to debate someone, and there's definitely room for debate and we need it. I agree with what Lance was saying earlier. But in this personal context, when something comes up and you're thinking, okay, Lord, how can I witness to this person who I completely disagree with that they, you know, are pro-abortion or whatever? If we can get folks down to, all of these issues come down to very, ultimately, small differences. Well, they're not small, but simply put differences in how we view life, right? So if we focus so much on, well, I'm, you know, pro-life for this reason and you're pro-choice for that reason. I recently had this conversation with a neighbor trying to drill down to, I said, well, ultimately, what do you believe about life? You know, is our lives a mistake? Are they created or are they not? How do we determine the value of a life? You know, all the kind of some of those foundational things that we talk about. We get into this actually more in SLT, although I know today we're doing a BLS workshop. But I'll throw these out there because I just think they're so helpful when any discussion that you get into around evangelism here. There's three main points that everything comes down to pretty much. The nature of God, the nature of man, the nature of truth. Every single argument, debate, whatever, they all come down to that, right? Nature of God, nature of man, nature of truth. Nature of God, is he good? Is he not? Are we deist? Is God involved? Is he not involved? How involved is he, right? All those things of who God is. Nature of man, is he fallen? Is he good? Is he mostly good? Is he mostly fallen? Where does that go? Nature of truth, is it absolute? Is it relative? Everything will come down to that. And if we're able to especially look at the areas that God has gifted us, that are our, most of us have passions in certain areas, right? So obviously that's a key to the destiny that the Lord has given us for those areas that we're really meant to speak into, right? It doesn't, obviously we should know all things on a certain level. But, you know, for me, I have a passion about healthy relationships. So that's where I really need to continue to focus, to pray and train and all those things. So for some of you that may have more of a focus on just godly finances, the abortion thing, pro-life, pick your choice. Most of us have an area that we're very, very passionate about. And if we can look at what are the axiomatic truths, what are the main points of those three things that I just mentioned that are going to come up in that area, right? That will largely help us define the focus of our ministry in that sense. So being able to have those discussions with people, and what's nice about it is if you get down to it at a certain level, and this is what happened with my neighbor. So look, you either believe that we as humans give value to life, or God gives the value to life. And it came down to, she goes, well, I basically, you know, I believe that as humans, we can't dictate every person. She basically said, humans control it. They should be able to do it. And I said, well, I believe God controls it. And that was that. And it actually squashed the argument. Because if you get down to the level of, you know what, we fundamentally believe at a core value two very different things. It's not all heated up here about what about the rape victim and what about my friend Sally and what about. None of that even matters, because if you get down to those core issues, it simply does just come down to, well, I believe that the glass is half full and I believe that the glass is half empty. How mad can you get at each other at a certain point when it's that simply put? And what I find is that diffuses so often the emotion of the arguments. And then, of course, if we can take some of that emotion out of the way, there's more room for the Holy Spirit, right? So recognizing if we're able to be, and that's why it's so important to be trained. We need the Holy Spirit, but we also need to be trained so that we can get those discussions to that point. Because then we're preparing the way for then, okay, now what's God going to do? A couple notes along that too, just recognizing our own barriers to that. Obviously, we need to be trained. But also just recognizing sometimes, you know, embarrassment. I think, again, it's, you know, we don't want to be unpopular and we don't want to offend people. But finding that balance of recognizing, you know, am I too concerned about pleasing man? Fatigue, we get tired. Who wants to be on 24/7? Obviously, we can't do that. But sometimes I think we err a little bit on that side. We get to like, well, you know, I just can only handle so much in my own little sphere, so sorry. But sometimes God wants to stretch us and make us go beyond our little sphere that's easy for us. So recognizing that we can't just be tired, that we need to, you know, recognize when the Lord's calling us to stretch. And of course, religion, getting overly religious about things, that will turn people off, that'll turn us off. If we're too focused on an overly dogmatic religious side of it, we shut out the Holy Spirit. All right, coming down the home stretch here. Specific rules of fishing, where we work and live. This is point C here. Basically about being relevant. Again, we've talked about this a little bit before. Fish on either personal issues in their life, issues Christ is working on in your life, or social issues which reveal the world's injustice. Often again, we fish with the wrong food because we all care about whatever main thing is ticks us off at the moment. We'll lead with that. But if that is not where the person is at that you are interacting with, they are not going to engage you. You know, we got to fish with what the fish are feeding on. So being aware and not just calling out about something that God is not moving on with them, you know, right now. I think about, obviously, again, with the younger generation, so much about social justice right now. You know, that is something that is being talked about tons. So are we aware of what that actually means? For those people, that's a huge part of what they're focusing on right now. There is genuine fear right now, which I don't get. I think there's obviously a level of demonic attribute to it. But I have I'm in a very liberal neighborhood, and the majority of my neighbors, quite a few that I talk to, are literally fearful. I mean, they really think that Trump is going to bring the country down. No, he may, but I mean, on a level of like, they think it's going to be just insane anarchy and we're all going to be so, there's so much fear. And man, I got to figure out what, you know, I need to pray into, where is that coming from? What is the base for that? And what does that issue really come down to for them, for why they would be so fearful? It's not like I was crazy fearful when Obama got elected and I wasn't necessarily, you know, wanting him, but I wasn't. There's a difference right now here in the States and the spirit with people of just fear. So again, praying around what's the area that, what's behind that? What can we do to, you know, think about that scripture, perfect love casts out fear. So what is the Lord doing and how can we use that? And we can't just greet them with, you know, arguing about, you know, why we may think that this fiscal policy is better than that and why Obamacare may not have been the best. And we're going to get lost in that stuff, right? What's in the spirit? What's going on with that fear? Again, think back to those three main issues. What's the root issue there that's going on with that? So being relevant and not just speaking about what we think is most important. Bringing God's principles into the discussion more than just commandments. if we lead with, and not like we would do this, but you know, you think about like, if I just came out straight up with the Ten Commandments, well, here's all the stuff that you shouldn't do, yada, 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 just because God said. No, we need to look principally, why did God say not to do those things? It is not just because he's trying to take away our fun. This was the main premise of my book. I did the whole apologetics of why God had a particular place for the sexual relationship. There's very good reasons for that that had nothing to do with taking away fun and being strict. It had to do with the proper context of why God designed things a certain way. So when we lead with those principle-based approaches to things versus just God said, or I think that's wrong, you know, I do ultimately think that certain things are wrong, but I don't need to lead with that, especially when we've got such a culture that is so anti-absolutes. We're not very wise to start with, well, I think that's wrong because yada, yada. Instead, I would lead with, well, I think that this is best because, right? Not that's wrong, but this is best because. I think about that again, what Lance said, superior ideas. It's not that what you're doing, and obviously in some things, yes, it is bad, but work with me on this. It's not that what you're doing is bad. It's that God has something better. Yes, some of the things you're doing are bad, but you know what I'm saying. Okay, there is better there. There is more that we're able to present that way than just a bunch of no's that you can't do. All right, have patience. Evangelism is as much a process as an event. I think about the scripture, of course, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way and life and truth, those are all ongoing. It's not just boom, it's done. And I argue that with our salvation as well. Beyond just getting someone to take Jesus as their Savior, it is ongoing, the renewing of our mind, the growing of our character, the growing of our walk in the Lord. I think about, I was encouraged when I heard Lance earlier talking about that CD set he has where he said, you know, unless you're in your 50s or so that you're here, like, you're not even ready for, you know, what God can do that way. And I think so often, again, our culture so highly values youth and immediate quick fixes. And that is not the kingdom of God. And that's encouraging, though, because it's like, you know, so often you think, oh, I've already missed it. My heyday's gone. I lost my chance for making the, you know. And for me personally, yes, that is true with my dance career, because let's face it, my extension's not what it used to be. But generally speaking, for most of us, as far as what God's going to do with us, the older we get, the better we should be getting. It's not, oh gosh, we lost it. I'm not young anymore. That is what's so exciting. And that is one of the, I think, big differences of the kingdom of God compared to the kingdom of this world. So we have ongoing opportunity, more opportunity, the older we get, and continuing to recognize that too when we're interacting with people and not rushing God, oh, I'm going to miss it. You know, sometimes it is a process. I think about the people that just even relational things that come around, you know, years later, you know, God's not worried about time. He's outside of it. So we have to be, now of course we need to be sensitive to him, but we got to recognize the long game, the end road. Again, like Lance was talking about, 10-year plans, not a 1-year strategic plan, a 10-year plan. So, and recognizing that in our evangelism, man, I haven't gotten this person saved. It's been, you know, a year of constant witnessing conversations and they're still not coming to the Lord. And I understand that frustration, but often it's just, it doesn't always happen that way. And we got to keep sowing the good seed. I've actually only had the privilege of leading one person specifically to Christ in the, you know, pray with me thing. I like to think that I've contributed to other folks' walk, but the one person that I got to pray with and, you know, technically to take through the prayer and all that fun stuff was a friend from high school. And I had been her friend, and she was one that I never would have even thought was like open. You know, there's certain people you're like, I'm really sewing into that person because I know God's moving in them. And then sometimes you find out that actually it was the other person over here that you wasn't even on your radar. But again, if you're doing it right, if you're representing the Lord and you're just sewing in and you're not always just trying to just go after the folks that you think you personally want to go towards, right? But being open that way and just living the life by example and strategically, this one gal, it happened several years after high school and we weren't even as tight relationally as we were in high school. But she called me one night, just said, Catherine, I got my Bible out, and I want to know about this. I want to know about Jesus. And we weren't even, like, tight at that point. But because of the history that we had and the years of sewing, she called me. I mean, what a privilege. And so just to remind us, sometimes it takes that time, but we can't give up sowing the seed, and we got to be strategic about it too, because I think we miss opportunities. I know we do. I know we do. So being prayerful, mindful, sowing those seeds, Lord, what do I say? Being awake and knowing it may come years later, but hey, we got time, right? All right, I'm going to just come to a close here. There's more here, but let's see what else we wanted. Obviously, praying for folks, very important, ongoing. Again, as my father talks about 10-year garden, we need to be praying regularly for those who are in our garden. And recognizing sometimes, little side note here, there may be folks in our garden that we don't really want in our garden, but they're there. So there's a separate teaching. When I teach on tending your garden, I sometimes talk about how everybody gets excited when we talk about 10-year garden, thinking like, yay, we think of a garden. I think of like my beautiful fruit trees and the nice flowers and the cool, you know, cactus succulent garden I got going on. And then we forget sometimes, you know what? Sometimes there may be weeds in our garden, things we consider as weeds that are people, that we can't just assume our garden is just all the nice things that we like that are around there. And it's a lot easier, of course, to give attention to the nice things. Of course, I want to prune my lovely tree because I like it and it's pretty. But what about that that unsightly whatever, you know, grass that's been planted, that invasive, you know, whatever, oh, oxalis, we'll say oxalis. I have it. Yeah. Exactly. But listen, they're in our garden. So we can't just focus on the plants that we like in our garden. We have to focus on everything that's in our garden. And of course, the Lord uses that to refine us, right? So again, just knowing that it's right there and praying for them. Quickly here, last bit here, Christ teaching example of evangelizing out in the world. I want to touch this one. The equal wages for unequal, though agreed upon work. That one is fun. I tried to teach that in Sunday school one time, and it's still just with the kids. Was like, what? So they worked all day and got paid the same as the guy who came and worked at the very end. Like, the kids are like, that makes no sense. And I said, I have to say, I agree with you on a certain level, yes. But you know what? God's issue is unhired workers. It is not about what that person makes and when they came in. You know, he wants none to perish. So sometimes we focus on the wrong thing, right, and our frustration, our debate with these things. God does not want unhired men whose lives are rotting. And that's what the focus is, not so much fairness and all that fun stuff. I'm just going to fly over here. You can look through the rest of the notes, a little bit about capitalism, hiring someone. Let's see. There's a recommended teaching here to see who has hired you. It's a single teaching that we have. I'm actually not sure if we have any here today. Do we have some here? Okay. And I know we have it online as an MP3, but it actually goes into that parable around the vineyard workers and being hired by God and the significance of that. And again, some of what we may carry, those of us, all of us, but some of us in particular may have an extra burden that way about hiring people in that sense, calling them out, calling them into destiny, and obviously sometimes literally hiring people. So looking for who the Lord has for you to call out and call up in that way. We must see our need to prepare and be trained to respond to our opportunities at work. This is by eagerness to lead people to Christ and his family. Again, this all goes back to motivation of love. Do we love people enough to take the time to interact with them, to pray for them, to be strategic in how we address them? By demonstrating our care with actions which address their specific needs. Some of that is, you know, we think of just the golden rule. But the difference is if we're able to, how we articulate it and the motivation that we do it by, I believe can communicate differently than what some folks may just do of, you know, like bringing a neighbor a meal when they're sick. It's good to do that. And if we do it right, we're going to be able to convey more there than just, you know, I heard you're sick, I'm giving you a bowl of soup. But instead, you know, when we're interacting with someone, I heard you're sick, I got a bowl of soup, can I pray for you? Because I know you're not feeling well. You know, just looking for those opportunities again in our workplace, in our neighborhood. Little things, if we've got relationship going with people, can make a big difference. Last thing here, by studying the issues of our company and marketplace from a biblical point of view and contributing our findings to our colleagues. This is being a problem solver. Lance gave a great little nugget about this morning. He said, he who can define the problem best is in the position to solve it most. Again, what are our giftings in the area that the Lord has called us in our workplace where we see those discrepancies, we see those issues? If we're able to, we should be the best at this, right? As Christians, we got a direct line to the Creator and the ultimate problem solver. So if we're able to pray, Lord, give me a creative solution for this. What does the Bible say about dealing with this type of management issue? What does the Bible say about dealing with scarcity? Looking at those principles and being able to present those solutions, again, from a principle-based approach. It doesn't matter who said it. If it's going to work, the company's going to take it. They're not going to care if it came from Jesus, even if they're antichrist, right? So looking for that in being problem solvers, it's a huge opportunity, obviously, for how we can reach people. And lastly, again, it says, by giving ourselves to the building of a Christian worldview that is useful in helping others understand the sin and confusion of our lives and culture. Again, everything comes down to those nature of God, nature of truth, nature of man. How do we deal with the realities of life? Because it's all one thing. It all ends up connecting. Problems in business or problems in marriage or problems in the neighborhood. Success in our personal lives is success in our business, is success in our church. It all connects. We can't keep compartmentalizing things. We have to look at how they apply across the board. So prayerfully looking into that, and that's a lot of what we're about here as a ministry and what we're about in our core teachings with both the schools. That's really what it boils down to. So with that, I will close for us in prayer. And again, I just want to encourage everyone, with evangelism, having that balance of we need to be trained, and the benefit of our training is if we do it right, we are preparing a way for the Holy Spirit to move. We need both. We need the knowledge. We need the Spirit. And often we overemphasize one or the other, and we need them both because they're meant to work together. All right, with that, let me close in prayer for us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for all the incredible people that are here, Lord, and that you've called to be with us during this time. Lord, I just pray that your word, that these seeds would find good soil, Lord, that whatever truths you want to speak to each of the individuals here, Lord, that they would take root in their heart. I know it may be different for everyone, but Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit refine and continue to water, Lord, the seeds in everyone's heart here, whatever area you know is up for all of us in different places and different phases, Lord, that you would just touch their hearts in the place that they are, that you would give them truths that they can take away from this time, that they can refer back to. And Lord, may you continue to build upon all of our times together during this event, Lord, that they would be line upon line, precept upon precept, that they would build in our hearts, Lord, so that we can go out and really make change, affect change, love people, Lord, out where we are called in every area, Lord. Thank you so much for this time, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.